Have you ever heard these good news, bad news statements? Someone comes along and says, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news. Which would you rather hear first? And usually say, well, give me the good news. Let me tell you what that really means. When someone says they've got some good news for you and some bad news for you, that really doesn't mean they've got good news and bad news. What it means is this. It means they've got some good news and then they've got some bad news about the good news. What it means is they've got good news, but the bad news is going to wipe out the good news completely. Like going to a doctor and the doctor says, I've got some good news and some bad news for you. Which would you prefer first? And you say, well, give me the good news. And the doctor says, well, with your particular disease, 9 out of every 10 people live through it. And you say, well, what's the bad news? And he says, well, my last 9 patients are doing well. That's kind of a good news, bad news thing. And the bad news wipes out the good news. Well, that's the way it is more often than not. But did you know in the Bible it's just the opposite? In the Bible, you don't have good news wiped out by bad news. You have bad news wiped out by good news. In fact, the whole Bible is a book about bad news, and then it tells us about how the good news wipes out the bad news. That's true for everything. For example, it's true about sin. There's some bad news about sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But then there's some good news about the bad news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's some bad news about salvation. No man can save himself. The Bible says no man is able. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. But there's some good news about the bad news. All that is necessary for your salvation, Christ has done on the cross. Now, what's true for sin and salvation is also true for suffering. It's true for the heartache and trial and bad times of life. There's some bad news, but some good news about that bad news, and that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to take your Bible. You already know what book I want you to turn to. So you just go ahead and turn to the book of Job, and I want you to look in Job 14. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Job 14 and verse 1. You say, Pastor, haven't we already studied this section of Job? Well, we have, but we're backing up to get a running start and use this as a launch pad into something else. But look in Job 14. This morning, we're going to talk about some good news concerning the bad news of life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time we've been involved in a study of the book of Job. And it's tough. It's hard. In fact, I suspect the book of Job is one of the hardest books in the Old Testament. It is one of the toughest books to read. Now, you need to know that the book of Job is not hard to understand. It's relatively simple. You read it, you know what it's about. But guys, it may be easy to understand, but it's hard to take. When you read the book of Job, it's like an emotional overload. It has so much tragedy in it. So many bad things. In fact, for the uninitiated among us, those of you who haven't been with us for a while, let me just inform you, the book of Job is a metaphysical, theological, philosophical treatise about the sufferings of life. And it's really some heavy-duty stuff. Remember the story? The story of Job is a story of a man who had it made. I mean, he was a good man, and he loved God. He had all kinds of good stuff in his life, and then one day he had a very bad experience. Almost overnight, this man who has it all loses all he has. His cattle are stolen, his camels are taken, his sheep are slaughtered, his servants are murdered, his children are killed, his health is destroyed, and his reputation is ruined. That's what I'd call a bad day. Would you call that a bad day? I mean, his whole life just fell apart in front of him. And to make matters worse, then Job had to deal with the silence of God. God said nothing to him at all. He prayed, and it was as though the heavens were slammed, closed in his face, and there was no word from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Job, I have so much compassion for him. I feel so sorry. I just look at him, and I say, my soul, what a terrible set of circumstances. This is the worst thing I've ever heard in my life. But let me remind you of what we said last week. As bad as this seems, it really isn't as bad as it seems. There's a silver lining in the book of Job. Now, let me tell you what that silver lining is. The book of Job is about bad stuff, but in the middle of bad stuff, Job was learning some great truths. In fact, in the middle of all this heartache, Job was learning some things he probably would never have learned had the bad stuff not happened in his life. Let me review with you very, very briefly the structure of Job so you'll understand what I'm talking about. Remember, Job is a very simple book in structure. It begins with a short prologue to tell you how he got in the trouble he was in. It ends with a short epilogue to tell you how God works it all out. But in between, from chapter 4 to chapter 37 is one very, very long, very, very complicated, very, very redundant passage of Scripture in which Job is embroiled in one long debate with three men named Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And it's a long philosophical debate about the sufferings of life. And in this long theological, philosophical debate, Job is being challenged at his very core beliefs. And he's having to think of things he's never thought about before. Yeah, I've discovered something. Suffering does that to you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes tough times are the best way or the best times to learn deep truth? It is because we don't think deeply until we have to. You figure this out. If you haven't, figure it out now. People aren't deep thinkers. In general, most of us would rather feel than think. We'd rather assume than to consider, and most of us only think when we have to, and that's when trouble comes. In fact, I think that's the reason funerals are valuable. Every once in a while, someone asks, Pastor, what's the value of a funeral? Well, it's important to have a funeral. I had a young man some time ago who was very cynical. He came to me at a funeral, and he said, I want to know, what's the value of this party for the dead? And that's what he called it. He called it a party for the dead. He said, I can't see any value to this at all. And I said, well, there are a lot of reasons for funerals, but one great value is to get shallow people like you to think about something other than life, to think about death. He didn't like my answer very much, but I didn't like his question either. So there. But this is an important thing. When you get in trouble, that's when you tend to learn the deepest truths. Now, Job has learned some major stuff. He's learned about life and time and about heaven and about death. He's learned about all kinds of things, and now today, Job's going to learn about suffering. Now you say, the whole thing's about suffering. Yeah, it is. But today, Job's going to zero in on the heartaches of life and try to figure out what they're about. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in Job 14, and let's read this passage we've read once before, and we'll jump off from here. Job 14, 1. Job writes, man who's born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. Now, go back to verse 1. Man who's born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. What's he talking about? Trouble. He's talking about heartache and hard times. He's talking about the trials of life. And from this point forward, and actually even before this, Job is trying to analyze why tough things happen in people's lives. Now let me tell you how we're going to handle this. For the next few moments, I want to take you all over the book of Job. And we're going to try to draw together the various things that Job says about trials and troubles in life. By the way, you need to know that's the best way to study Job. Look up here, I want to give you some information. The hardest way to study Job is verse by verse by verse by verse. Every once in a while you'll have a Bible teacher or a pastor who want to teach the book of Job, and he's going to teach it verse by verse. And he'll start in chapter 1 and head toward chapter 42 and bog down in chapter 6. And it starts slowing down in chapter 4, and he gets in a lot of trouble by the time he gets to chapter 13. Do you know why? It's because between chapter 4 and chapter 37, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Between chapter 4 and chapter 37, it isn't organized very well. Between chapter 4 and chapter 37, Job talks about a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. Remember, Job is under tremendous pressure, and people under pressure don't always think in organized patterns. His mind is running 100 miles an hour and in 1,000 different directions. And what happens is, Job thinks of an issue and he starts reflecting on it and then he gets sidetracked. And later on, three chapters later, he thinks of the issue again and starts thinking about it once more. Now the best way to study Job after chapter 4 is to dig in, see the issues he's dealing with, and then try to find out what he says. All right, here we go. Now look up here. Let me tell you what we're going to look at. It'll sound strange, but you'll catch on as we go. Three things we're going to deal with this morning. From Job chapter 4 through chapter 37, you see bad news, good news, and then you see good news about bad news. You got that? It sounds weird, but hang in there. You'll find out what I mean. Let's dig in. Now, the first thing I want you to notice from Job is Job gives you some bad news. And what is the bad news? Well, I don't know any better way to say it than this. The bad news is this. Stuff happens. There it is. I don't know a better way to say it than that. The bad news is, no matter who you are, stuff's going to happen to you. In fact, go back and look in chapter 14, verse 1. Pay attention and watch this. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Man who's born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." You will not understand that till you know what he's dealing with here. Job, remember, is arguing with his obstreperous friends. And his friends are accusing him of having caused his own problem. They're saying, "Job, you sinned. Obviously, you did something wrong to bring this on you." And Job is defending himself, and he said, "Let me tell you, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, the truth is, all I'm going through is what's common to every man born of woman." In other words, Job says stuff happens, and it happens to everybody. Man born of woman. That pretty well takes us all in, doesn't it? Anybody here that doesn't fit that category, see me after church. I'd like an explanation. Man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. That means stuff happens, and it happens to everybody. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a great verse. It says, "There's nothing new under the sun." For those of you who think yourself to be greatly creative, you're not. Nothing new under the sun. Let me paraphrase that for you. It means no matter what you're going through, you're not the first, you won't be the last. Stuff happens to everybody. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "There's no temptation," and the word there means trouble. "No temptation or trouble taken you except that which is common unto man." That means everybody has tough stuff to deal with. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. You can plan well and live right and be righteous, and tough stuff still comes. Now, obviously, if you sin, you'll suffer. But even if you don't, you'll suffer sometimes. I can't begin to tell you the number of people that I have known over the years who've done everything right and seem to experience everything wrong. Like the businessman who said, "Pastor, I've been conducting my business by biblical principles. I only hire Christians. We have prayer every day in my office, and three times a week we have devotions. I've used my business as a witness for Christ, and I'm now facing bankruptcy." Man, stuff happens, doesn't it? Even to good people. Like the wife who loves her husband, has done everything in her power to make him happy. She's that lovingly submissive wife that the Bible talks about. Everything he wanted her to be, she's tried to be, and he still leaves for a younger woman. Stuff happens to all sorts of people. Like the man who reads in the Bible that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to honor God in his body, and so he takes good care of it. And he runs every day, gets the right exercise, the right rest, and the right food. And at the age of 42, he has a heart attack. Stuff happens. And it happens to everybody. This is the point that's being made in Job. You need to know that it's going to happen. And no matter who you are, you're going to go through these times. You're not going to be the exception to this. You need to remember, you and I live in a fallen world. That is, we live in a world that is reaping the repercussions of what our first parents did. They disobeyed God, and we've been picking up the pieces ever since. And because of that, we live in a tough world, and that world can have some tough things in it, and those things can happen to you. Stuff happens to everybody, and I love what Peter said. Peter said, "Brethren, do not think yourselves to be an exception." Isn't that a great statement? Listen to it again. "Brethren, do not think yourself to be an exception." You're no exception. It'll happen to you too. Well, you say it hadn't happened yet. Well, then you're probably young. If it hasn't happened yet, if you haven't had to face some real tough stuff, you're probably very, very young. You've heard me say before that if you've never sailed on rough seas, it's because you're not far enough out of port. And pretty soon you'll get far enough out of port, and you're going to run into a real nor'easter, and you're going to be in trouble. And it's absolutely going to blow you away. That's just the way life is. You say, "Not for me. Pastor, I have faith. And my faith is going to keep me out of trouble." You keep believing that, darling. But my faith is, why? Because I've got faith. God will never let that bad stuff happen to me. May I tell you, if you're here this morning and you're all wrapped up in prosperity theology and faith theology, you better be careful. Stuff happens to people of faith too. Can I show you something? One of my favorite passages. This is a Bible study. I assume all of you brought a Bible, or you feel guilty because you didn't. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews? Let me show you a great passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to see this. This is powerful. Hebrews 11 is a familiar passage. For those of you who are having a hard time, that is New Testament, by the way. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is a passage of Scripture about faith. It is sometimes called God's Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith. And in this passage, he lists all these incredible heroes of the faith and the incredible things that they do. He talks about Enoch and Moses and Abraham and a slew of others. Would you look with me, though, to verse 32? Hebrews 11, verse 32. Now, he's already carried on a long conversation about, a long dissertation about all these great heroes of faith. And he says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets. Now watch this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the army of the aliens." Amen. Isn't that neat? You know what he's saying? He is describing the incredible feats of people of faith and all the great things that faith can do for you. And that's exciting, isn't it? No, that's depressing. You know why that's depressing? It's depressing to me because he's describing the great feats of faith, and my life doesn't sound like that. Your life sound like that? I can't remember the last time I put to flight the army of an alien. Can you? I don't remember the last time I escaped the edge of the sword. When's the last time you had victories like that? Man, I read this and I say, hey, something's wrong with my life. But then I come to verse 35 and watch this. And it's important. Verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again." Incredible resurrection. Now watch. "But others, well, they were tortured, not having deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mocking and scourging and chains and imprisonment. And others were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." Now watch this. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." You catch that? You know what that means? Paraphrased, it simply means this. Stuff happens to people of faith too. All of these were people of faith, and some had great victories, and others, man, life was terrible for them. Now that's the bad news, and you can say thank you very much. But let me say it one more time. The bad news is stuff happens, and it doesn't matter who you are, it's going to happen to you. Well, before you get too depressed, let me give you the good news. Now, if the bad news is stuff happens, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that stuff passes. That's the good news. Now, I know this is going to sound incredibly simplistic, but that's just the way this is. The bad news is stuff happens to everybody, but it doesn't last forever, guys. This too will pass. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible, and I want you to look back at Job, and look, if you will, now in Job 22. This is just one of several places where you'll see this, and I'll show you several, but look in Job 22, verse 25. Now, in this passage of Scripture, remember, Eliphaz is speaking. Eliphaz is one of those rotten friends of Job. And Eliphaz, remember, thinks he knows a lot, but he doesn't know a lot. And he's being very critical and caustic with Job, and most of what he says is wrong. But every once in a while, he gets something right, and here he does. Look in verse 25. Job 22:25 says, "Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver, and you will have your delight in the Almighty, and lift up your face to God, and you will make your prayer to Him, and He will hear you, and you will pay your vows, and you will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your way." And then he said, "When they cast you down, you will say, exaltation will come." Now that's a little hard to understand. But let me paraphrase. The key there is the word exaltation, or the phrase exaltation will come. And it literally means this. Good times will roll again. Now you say, well, I don't think that's what that means. Oh, okay, let me give you another passage since you're so cynical. Turn back to Job chapter 8. And Bildad is speaking this time. And he's been talking about the horrible things that go on in Job's life. And then he says in verse 19, Job 8:19. Back up just a few chapters. Behold, this is the joy of His way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will He uphold the evildoers. Now verse 21. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Paraphrase. Stuff happens, but stuff passes. It can last forever. See, we have this tendency. We think that when we're in the middle of something, it'll never end. Man, I can't see my way out. Well, the truth is, guys, bad times come, but they don't always stay. Now, I want to show you one more passage. I know you're getting tired of this Bible drill, but you got to see this one. One more time. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 30. I want to show you a psalm that if it's not one of your favorites already, it will be when I finish. This is a great psalm. Psalm 30 is a psalm of David. And you may have never read this, but I suspect you have heard someone mention it. You may have even sung these words. Listen to it. Psalm is to the right. Just keep on turning. You'll find it after Job. Psalm 30. Listen, listen, listen. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry to You and You healed me. Lord, You brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Look in verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Now watch. Look at this. This will become a favorite verse for you. Verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that great? Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? Listen to it again. He said, for anger is for a moment, His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What's he saying? Stuff happens, but stuff passes. I know this sounds simplistic, but you need to know that it's the key to getting through a lot of junk in life. You know, if you know that things aren't going to last forever, you can take almost anything. It's like midlife crisis. You know the only good thing about midlife crisis? You know what midlife crisis is? It's a very real phenomenon. Mine began at the age of 28. But the only good thing about midlife crisis is you know it won't last forever. Because you won't be midlife forever. Of course, after that, you get old and die. But the good thing is it doesn't last forever. Nothing does. Now, the reason this is important is because it is the one way and the one thing that gets you through a lot of junk. People come to me, and it's incredible. You just don't know. I know some of you guys think I materialize on Sunday morning. Really, you think I'm a hologram, and I just show up here, but I'm not. I actually do something during the week. And it's incredible the number of people week in and week out that'll come and tell me their problems. Some days there'll be 4, 5, 6, 7 people through my office and want to tell me their problems. And they come in and they tell me these incredibly complicated stories. And they want some extraordinarily wise answer. And when I come up with an answer, they don't like it sometimes. Because sometimes the answer is simply, guys, stuff happens. But hang tough because it passes. Don't quit. Now, most folks don't like that answer, and it's not always appropriate, but sometimes it is. For example, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And a lot of folks get married, and no one bothered to tell them that marriage isn't fun all the time. Did anybody tell you that when you got married? It's not even fun 90% of the time. I will not venture below that percentage. But it just isn't. It's just not fun all the time, is it? And then you get in trouble and something not fun happened in your marriage and you come to counseling and you talk about how bad things are. And sometimes I want to just say, hey, stuff happens. The stuff passes. Hang tight, guys. It gets better as you go. My wife and I are in our 27th year of marriage. We got married at the age of 12, but we are in our 27th year of marriage. Now, you know, it's not always been fun. But it's just now really getting good. We've been through a lot of stuff, and now that we're through a lot of stuff, and I know we've got a lot more to go, it's just getting good. And I want to say to teenagers sometime, when they're going through all these horrible things, you ought to just hang tough. We live in a society that has an epidemic of teenage suicide, and to me that is the weirdest thing. Why would teenagers think their life is over? Several years ago, I had a father bring his daughter to me. She was a senior in high school. He'd found a letter that she had written threatening suicide. He brought her in to see me to talk to her, and as I was talking to her, I found out she was a senior in high school and had a really bad year. And she thought her whole world was falling down around her and she couldn't see the end. But you know what I knew about her? I knew that in 3 months she'd graduate high school, in 5 months she'd be away in college and her whole world's going to change. And as bad as this sounds, really the best advice that you could give to that young lady is, honey, hang on. Stuff happens, but stuff passes. And that's the good news, isn't it? I like that. Okay, nobody seems to be impressed, so let me give you one other thing. Let me try a little harder. Now, you've heard the bad news, stuff happens. You've heard the good news, stuff passes. Now, everything I've said thus far is for everyone, but from this point forward, what I'm about to tell you is only for believers. Now, you pagans can go to sleep, but you believers, you need to stay awake. This is for you. The last thing I want to talk to you about is this. Not only the bad news and the good news, but quickly, the good news about bad news. And what is the good news about bad news? Well, the bad news is stuff happens and the good news is stuff passes. The good news about bad news is that while all this stuff is passing through your life, God's in it. And there's a reason for everything. In fact, did you know that sometimes God's greatest work is done in your worst hour? That's the really good news about bad news. I don't know what God's doing with all the stuff that's going on in your life. There are a lot of possibilities. Can I tell you just some things that I have noticed over the years that God does with really bad stuff in life? Sometimes He uses it to get your attention, like a 2x4 up against your head. I remember reading some time ago the account of King Manasseh in the Old Testament. I didn't realize this when I was first reading it, and then I read it a little more carefully. King Manasseh became king at the age of 12. Had all kinds of potential, but then he messed up really bad. And the reason he messed up is because he got so busy being King Manasseh, he didn't have time for God. And so finally, God sent the Assyrians to conquer the people and capture Manasseh, and after that, he had plenty of time for God. And the Bible says, then he turned unto the Lord. Like a 2x4 upside his head, it got his attention. You are familiar with the story of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a political operative in the Nixon White House. His contemporaries said of him that he was cruel, harsh, he was a vindictive, judgmental man. He was the kind of man, it was said, that would run over his grandmother if he thought it was politically expedient. Chuck Colson gave this testimony. He said, you know, during those years, I didn't have time for God and that silly spiritual stuff. Then he got wrapped up in all this Watergate scandal, was sent to prison. Then he had plenty of time for God and all this silly spiritual stuff. Sometimes God takes tough stuff and uses it to get your attention. Can I ask you a question, and you're the only one who can answer it? Does God have your attention? If not, it might explain a lot of what's happened in your life. Take something else that God does with tough stuff. He not only uses it to get your attention, He uses it to shape your character. Do you know that character can't be shaped in times of ease, but only in times of trouble? It's like bodybuilding, shaping your body. Do you know you can't get in shape laying on a couch? One of the most depressing discoveries I've ever made is you really cannot get in shape laying on a couch. I don't know if you're like me, but in my house, we have a house full of exercise equipment. Do you know why we have a house full of exercise equipment? Because I tend to believe commercials. We bought a piece of exercise equipment a couple of years ago, and the only reason I bought it is because it said on the advertisement that you can get in shape in 10 easy minutes a day. In 10 easy minutes a day, you can get a flat stomach and a great build. Now, I know what you're thinking. Don't you go there. Yeah, you're right. I got off after 5. But you know what I discovered? You can't get in shape. You can't have a flat stomach and a great build in 10 easy minutes a day. It doesn't work that way. Character is like that as well. Sometimes God uses it to shape your character. And then sometimes God takes stuff and He uses it to kickstart you in His direction. I read recently of an interesting species of bird. Whenever this species of bird is ready for its chicklets to fly, I don't know what you call them, but we'll call them chicklets. That sounds like something you pop in your mouth. It's not the same thing. But whenever they're ready for the little birds to fly, the mother bird has a great way of getting them out of the nest. She simply tears the nest apart. One piece at a time, she destroys the nest until they have no place to stand, and guess what? They fly. God's like that sometimes. Sometimes He tears up your nest to get you to fly. When I was barely 20 years of age, I had flunked out of college, and I had just started preaching. And I'd flunked out of college, I'd already been in the Army, and I'd already come out. And at the age of 20, let me back up. You don't know what I mean when I say I flunked out of college. I mean I flunked out. Usually when you make bad grades your first quarter or first semester, they put you on probation. There was no way. It was suggested by one of the counselors that I might want to consider doing something with my hands. You know what that meant. I didn't have brain enough to do anything else. And then God called me to preach, and I started preaching, and I sort of felt like I needed some education. But I didn't want to get any education. I had been humiliated. I had flunked out of college, and I was working a construction job, and I like construction work. I used to anyway. And I was preaching on the weekends, and I decided that's a pretty good way of life. I'd be a back hall of Baptist preacher, and I'd work in construction during the week, and I liked that. And then I got fired. I'd never been fired in my life. I figured, sharp guy like me, no problem, I'll have a job just like that. Well, that just proves how dull I really was. I didn't get a job. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked, and finally I said, you know, if I can't get a job, maybe I ought to go back to school. I wonder if they'd let me in now. It'd been 2.5 years. So I went back and I begged, and they were reluctant, and they said, if you take a part-time course first. You know what that was? I suspect that was God tearing the nest up, making me fly. God does that sometimes. He said, well, you don't understand. I know how God can use tough stuff to shape a person's life and kickstart them in some direction. But you don't know, Pastor, how bad my life has been. I've been through devastating things. Well, there's a fourth thing that I've noticed God does with tough stuff. Sometimes He uses it to rebuild a life from scratch. I know you've heard the testimony, and I don't like to be redundant with it, but I love the testimony of Johnny Erickson. You all know her, and it's so familiar to you. At the age of 18, she had a diving accident, broke her neck in a wheelchair, quadriplegic. And God gave her this wonderful new ministry. Her whole life has changed. She has this great way of describing what happened to her life. I think I've shared it with you before, but most of you won't remember. Let me share it again. Johnny Erickson said that when she was a little girl, they lived on a farm, and it was a beautiful barn next door to their home, their house. She said that barn was her favorite place to play. She would roll around in the hay and climb up in the loft and pet the horses, and she said she spent all day playing in the barn most days. One night, in the middle of the night, some vandals got in and set it on fire. And she woke up in the middle of the night, looked out the window to see this glow, and she went to the window and looked out, and she could see the barn burning and her dad and some of the workers trying to put out the fire. She said you could hear the screams of the horses in the flames, and you could even smell the smell of burning animal flesh. She said her father and the workers tried desperately to put it out, but they could not. And finally it burned all the way to the ground. There was nothing but smoldering ruins the next day. Johnny said that broke her heart, and she said, I thought that the old farm would never be the same. And then a couple of days after that, she was out in the yard playing. She was just a little girl. She was out in the yard playing, and she heard this rumbling sound coming down the road, and she looked up, and there was some big earth-moving equipment moving their way. And she watched as those men on the machines came to the side of that old, burned-out barn. And she said they took that equipment, and they scraped that old barn down to the original foundation. And pushed everything aside till it got right down to the original foundation. And then she said, my father and some of his friends took that original foundation and built a brand new, bigger, better, brighter barn than I ever imagined could be built. And then Johnny said, you know, that's the story of my life. At the age of 18, my whole world crumbled and my life seemed to come to an end. I thought it was all over with. And then she said, one day my heavenly father came along and scraped off the rubble and ruin of my life and got right down to the very foundation of my existence. And then my heavenly father and some of his friends began building a brand new life on that old foundation, bigger, better, brighter than I ever imagined it could be. That's what I would call the good news about the bad news. Wouldn't you? Last thing I need to say about it, it's only for believers. Now the first two things are for any of you pagans out there. Bad news, good news, stuff happens and stuff passes. That'll be true for all of us, but it's only a believer who can say, in the end, in the good stuff and the bad stuff, God's always there. You know what I don't understand? I said it in the first service. Let me repeat it. I figured this out. I'm in my mid-40s now. It didn't take me that long to figure it out, but it's confirmed every day. Life's tough. It's tough even with Jesus. What in the world do some of you do without Him? This stuff is hard, even with God. How in the world are you going to handle it without Him? It will happen, but you don't have to handle it without Him. Truth is, the Savior is waiting for you. And He'll be with you in the middle of all this bad stuff, and He'll never leave you. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. Let's pray. Father, this is it's hard to accept. We don't like to think that bad stuff happens. Maybe to other people, but not to us. It's hard to believe that we are going to be vulnerable to it as well. But after we've lived a little time, it becomes clear. Stuff happens to everybody. I thank You that You've allowed me the privilege of knowing You in the midst of the hard times. There are occasions when You've torn the nest out from under me. Other occasions when You've built my character. Some occasions, Father, when I think You've started me all over again. But You're always there. You're always caring. For those who are here, maybe there are only a few. But Father, for those who are here without Christ, scared to death of facing life alone, may they sense Your Spirit speaking to them and make it clear that Christ is waiting and all they need to do is respond. For others who have decisions that ought to be made, it's not my place, Father, to beg them, neither is it to make some emotional appeal, but I have to give them the opportunity. So, Father, would You speak through this and penetrate their hearts? And as this opportunity is given, would You cause them to respond? We'll thank You for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.